John for a little while before we move to the book of Acts. Back to the book of Acts. She said to me, "Why don't you preach through some of the Psalms?" And I thought her idea was a very good one. So if you are uncomfortable with a woman deciding on the sermon material, you're out of luck. Today we will consider the book of Psalms as a whole, and then in the coming weeks we will look at different Psalms. The Psalms was the prayer book of Israel. And Christians throughout the ages have loved the book of Psalms, because in the Psalms, maybe more than any other book, we see the essence of true religion. The Psalms reveal that the essence of true religion is that through the work of Christ, God has established a close and personal and intimate fellowship between Himself and sinners. In the Psalms, we see what happens when God justifies a sinner. These people whom He justifies bring their souls to God in honest prayer. And they respond to this invitation to an intimate and personal relationship with God. Now, one of the reasons God's people have loved the Psalms so much over the years is that every type of emotion you can experience is found in the Psalms. There's really nothing you could go through that you could not find a prayer for that matches how you feel. Are you full of joy? I will give thanks to the Lord, O my soul, my whole heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I love the Lord. You are very great. Are you feeling sad? My soul is cast down within me. My tears have been my food day and night. What about when you feel guilty? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. I know my sins are ever before thee. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Are you feeling like God has forgotten you? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I have sorrow in my heart? What about struggling with envy? As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And thus, in the Psalms, we see real people bringing their whole selves, good and bad, to the Lord, who has established communion with His people. Now, even though we see in the Psalms God's people unmasking their hearts in a very personal way, the creator-creature distinction is never blurred or diminished in the Psalms. In other words, even though God's people are pouring out their hearts like they would a best friend, in the Psalms, God is always reverenced as creator and the judge. The psalmists, even while expressing themselves in honesty and doubt, never lose sight of the majesty of the God who has redeemed them. And thus, it is okay, the Lord says to His people. It is okay for you to come to me with all your honest feelings and thoughts. This is still reverence for God when you pray like this. Now, some people uncomfortable with the raw and honest prayers revealed in the Psalms use talk of obedience as a means to escape this type of true religion. Sometimes the call to obedience simply is a fear. It masks a fear to be honest with God. As long as I'm doing the right thing, as long as I'm not doing certain sins, then God and I are fine. That person may not be really honest with God about their own sins, but there's certain things they're refraining from, so they're okay. Now, obviously, obedience is important, but we see in the Psalms, as well as the rest of the Bible, that God simply does not desire an outward obedience. He desires our soul's communion with Him. Imagine if a wife asks her husband, "Why are you glad that I'm your wife?" Imagine if the husband responded, "Well, I'm glad you are my wife because you cook dinner for me every night, and you do the laundry, you take care of the children, and you respect my authority." He'd probably be sleeping on the couch if he answered that way, wouldn't he? Now, what's wrong with that answer? Well, it's a rather cold answer, is it not? What about the joys of marriage and love, of simply being together? And thus in the Psalms, God, the husband, desires more than an outward obedience from his bride. He desires closeness and honesty. And thus a true Christian has an inward desire to be close to God, not simply an outward desire to be a good person. Well, that is why it is so difficult to try to judge who in the church may be doing well spiritually. Because some who seem to have their act together behavior-wise can be doing the poorest spiritually, while those who seem the more messed up might be bringing their honest fears and weaknesses before the Lord, which we see pleases the Lord, according to the Psalms. The person with things seemingly together often ignores the call for open honesty with God, and they hide behind a cold and surface religion. And so in the Psalms, the Lord invites you, His invitation, He inspired it. He invites you to pour out your whole selves to God, good and bad, happiness, sadness, full of praise, full of doubt, to bring these all to the Lord in prayer. In the Psalms, you see that what God gives us most of all through the gospel is Himself. He becomes our greatest treasure and joy. And when we hear of our salvation, the Psalms teach us how to respond. We respond by bringing to Him all of us, our longings, our fears, our guilt, our praises, our thanksgiving, our pleas for help, our doubts. As the psalmist wrote, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cries come before you. The Lord is my redeemer. I will sing to God as long as I live." Now this brings us to the interpretation of the Psalms. The Lord Jesus gave us an interpretive guide on the road to Emmaus here at the end of Luke's Gospel. A guide as to how to understand and interpret this book as well as the rest of the Old Testament. Now remember, these disciples would have known the Psalms very well. Many of the Israelites had Psalms memorized. Certain ones had all of them memorized. And yet, they really didn't understand the book. And note, in our passage, the Lord Jesus needs to open their eyes. And once He opens their eyes, they see the Psalms in a whole new way. And they never look at the Psalms the same again. Because Jesus said, "These Psalms are all about me, my sufferings, my death, my resurrection, my kingdom work." Now, if you fail to understand what the Lord Jesus said about the Psalms, you will get into trouble in your own reading of them. For example, what do you do when you come across a psalm that calls down curses on God's enemies? How do you apply that? Now remember, Jesus Himself instructed us to bless our enemies and not curse them. Now what are you going to do with these two conflicting statements? How about the Psalms that state that the only people allowed to enter God's presence are those with clean hands and a pure heart? What are you going to do with those Psalms? What about the Psalms that teach that the Lord only rescues those who have obeyed God's law? Now, I have seen all kinds of gymnastics trying to teach these Psalms without seeing how they're fulfilled by Christ. And it always ends up in a horrible place. Now, we are not only left with the Lord's statement on the road to Emmaus that He fulfills the Psalms. All we have to do is turn to our New Testament, because Psalms is the most quoted book in the entire New Testament. 53% of all Old Testament quotes come from the Psalms. And here is the key. every single time a psalm is quoted in the New Testament, the Bible then goes on to show how that psalm was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Every single time. And thus, according to the New Testament, Jesus does not only fulfill some of the psalms, some of the time, but all of the psalms, all of the time. That's when Psalm 78 states that a prophet will open his mouth and speak in parables. Matthew goes on to say that's fulfilled in Christ, who taught in parables. When Psalm 118 states that the cornerstone the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone, Matthew says that's Christ. He's the cornerstone the builders rejected. It's happening now. When the psalmists so often cry out to God about feeling forsaken, the New Testament says that's the prayer of Jesus on the cross when he was forsaken by the Father. When we come to the book of Acts, Peter stands up and he quotes Psalm 16, God will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay, written by David. Peter says that prophecy is fulfilled in Christ's resurrection, whose body did not decay. And so to interpret the Psalms correctly, you must be aware of typology. These Psalms are the prayers of Israel, mostly of King David. And the Israelites prayed with these Old Covenant features in mind. For example, the Israelites prayed in the Psalms that Jerusalem be established as the city where God is worshipped. They prayed for the return of David's son to the throne. They pray for the end of Gentile rule over Israel. What do we do with these psalms when we want to pray them? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul called these Old Testament features tupos, which is Greek for type. The psalms of Israel utilize types to picture Christ and his work in the new covenant. And so you pray and you look at the Psalms with the light of Christ, with this new understanding, the fulfilled understanding Christ gave his disciples. So when you read the psalmist praying for God to establish David's throne over his kingdom, you do not pray for some geopolitical state. You are to see the fulfillment of that prayer. Christ, the Son of David, ascended to heaven. He is establishing his kingdom of grace around the world. And you pray for that to advance. When you read of the sufferings of the psalmist, first you think of Christ suffering for you on the cross. When the psalmist cries out that only the righteous can enter heaven, you read that as a cry for a mediator, somebody righteous, to bring you to heaven. Fulfilled, of course, by our Lord Jesus. And then you read of the psalmist calling down curses on God's enemies. You turn to the new covenant and you see Jesus saying, do not curse now, but when Jesus returns, God's enemies will be cursed. And you see that that psalm is fulfilled at the second coming, not in this age. And when you see so often the psalmist expressing confusion about the afterlife, remember, they lived in the time of types. Christ had not come yet. They were not quite sure about how this would all work out. We pray looking back on Christ and his resurrection. We pray with more assurance than they had. When the psalmist longed for a return for Jerusalem to be the capital, where they could live in God's city and temple, you are to remember the words of Christ. I go to prepare a place for you, to bring you to myself. The Bible calls this the New Jerusalem. And that is your prayer. And that really was their prayer too, as they saw past the types to the reality. Even those few psalms where the psalmist is actually crying out because of his own sin, you might ask, well, how would that be fulfilled by Christ? He had no sin. Well, yes, he did. He had your sin on him. And he cried out with your sin on him. And so even there in those confession psalms, we see Christ first fulfilling the punishment we deserved. As a matter of fact, if you do not see these psalms as fulfilled by Christ, you have no right to pray them. They are off limits to you. Why should God forgive your sins if Jesus had not bore the penalty for them? Why should He? Why should you have confidence? The psalmists have confidence that God will ultimately rescue them. Why should you have such confidence if Christ did not walk perfectly in your place for you and earn God's favor? You see, without Christ as your only mediator between you and God, all these promises and all this close communion in the Psalms are off limits. They are only yours if Christ first fulfilled them for you. Now finally, one other note about the Psalms. You might note as you read through them for your own prayers and devotion that the circumstances in the Psalms are always general. In other words, they never state specifically what they are thanking God for or what sin they are confessing. And the point is, so all God's people can use them for your prayers in whatever circumstance you are in. All the Israelites prayed the Psalms because they all applied in that way. And so we never quite know in the Psalms the specifics of anything. But that way it's purposely given to each of us, for we can find a psalm that expresses where we are at the moment. So let us thank God for this wonderful prayer book given to us, where we find the essence of true religion, that through the work of Christ, God has established a very open and honest and approachable and intimate fellowship with Himself, where we now can bring our whole selves to God. And let us give thanks for Jesus Christ, that through His own life and death and resurrection, He first fulfilled every psalm so they can become ours. So all these blessed promises and all this intimate communion between God and sinners, they are ours through Christ, our glorious Savior. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank You for this inspired prayer book where we learn what it means to be in fellowship with You and have to please You with bringing our whole selves to You in honest, raw, and real prayer. Help us, Lord, not to hide behind a surface religion, but to enter into the glorious fellowship more and more that Christ won for us. And we thank You that our Lord Jesus fulfilled every psalm, that they now become ours. In His name we pray. Amen.